Turning back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking up where we left off last Lord's Day morning, and we're coming to verse 4 through to verse 7 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Paul identifies the church here in Thessalonica as a church that was steadfast and unmovable. Another aspect of the church to thank God for. We were thinking of last Lord's Day morning. We want to come to that theme today, a church steadfast and unmovable. And let's, with our Bibles open there, that chapter, that portion, let's just seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for this privilege that is ours to gather around Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for all who have gathered with us today. For, Lord, those who have experienced Thy great salvation, knowing what it is to be born again of Thy Spirit, we pray, Lord, Thou wilt speak to our hearts. For those who are not saved in our gathering, that, Lord, Thou might deal with their hearts today. Thou might speak to them. And, Lord, today they might mark it as the day of their salvation, as the day when they come to experience that wonderful joy of their sins forgiven and to know the cleansing in the blood of Christ. We ask for Thy blessing upon us at this time. That, Lord, Thou wilt speak to us now through Thy precious Word. Challenge our hearts, we pray. Lord, I pray to that end that Thou will put Thy Word into my mouth. Fill me with Thy Spirit and bless us as we contemplate these important matters. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The history of the Thessalonian church proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is pleased to bless the simple, plain, and direct preaching of the gospel. If you were to trace the beginnings of this church, you would discover that it was formed when Paul and his friends boldly declared the word of God. They did not come into this heathen city with the fanciful notions of men. They did not come with the enticing words of popular writers. They did not teach their own ideas or force their own opinions upon the people. Rather, when they came into the city of Thessalonica, they unashamedly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men had one great purpose: to show to the people from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, is the only Savior of sinners. They did not change the message. Rather, they heartily preached it with all the power that God gave to them. And as a result of that ministry, many believed and a church was formed. But that wasn't the end of the influence of the Word of God in that city. For what was true of the formation of the church was also true of the furtherance of the church. The Thessalonian Christians gave careful attention to the Word of God. And that fact accounts for their remarkable progress in the Christian life. These two epistles speak of a people who had grown in grace. They identify those who had come some considerable way in their walk with God. They identify a congregation of men and women who had matured as believers and who had, for the main part, sought to do what was right for the Lord. I'm not suggesting for one moment that these people did not have questions. I'm not suggesting that there were no problems in this church or that there were no issues that needed attention. There were matters that Paul had to deal with. But in the main, for the larger part, the converts in Thessalonica had grown as believers. The word was important to them. And as they heard that word, and as they obeyed the word that they heard, they followed on to know the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 outline three distinct areas where there was evidence of spiritual growth. We mark these last Lord's Day. These people had increased in the faith. There was evidence of brotherly kindness among them. And they also displayed a spirit that was steadfast and unmovable in the work of God. And that latter truth, that here is a church marked with stability, is vitally important. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to exhort the believers there to continue steadfast in their Christian life. And many believers, right to this very day, find great difficulty with this aspect of living for God. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest before God, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we profess to love. There is a tendency within the heart of every believer, a tendency to waver. We are inclined to go back. We are inclined to go down instead of standing fast and holding those things that remain. Our hearts can turn back in the day of battle. And what's the answer to that situation? Well, the answer is undoubtedly to be well grounded in the Word of God, to be familiar with the Scriptures, and to have our eyes fixed upon the Son of God Himself. And that's how it was with these Thessalonian Christians. And here's another aspect of the church to thank God for. Here were people who were steadfast and unmovable in their labor and in their love and in their life for the Lord. And I want to expand on that thought this morning and consider that truth in a little more detail, thinking especially on these words, verse 4 through to 7, where Paul says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." There are three things to notice about this church that are important for us today. Notice with me, first of all, the persecution suffered by this church. The church of Thessalonica was brought into being in the midst of intense opposition. From the moment Paul and his friends began to preach the word, from the moment they began to exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ, from that first day when they came and called on these people to repent and believe the gospel, there were some in that city who were determined to do everything against the cause of God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we have a record there of how the unbelieving Jews attacked these new converts. They gathered a band of wicked men, vulgar, idle street people, and they set about the house of Jason with the aim of assaulting the Christians and driving them out of their midst. The entire city at that time was in an uproar. The preaching of the gospel had been met with a riot, and all over the place the ungodly were stirred in their heart and stirred up in hatred against the gospel and against the godly. Those were days of great trouble, days of great persecution. And this infant church, remember, they have just been converted. The church really has just been established. And this infant church is facing the wrath and the ire and the venom of devilish opposition. No sooner had these people been saved than they understood what it was to take up the cross and follow Christ. They were in the midst of a fierce and intense battle. It's interesting and important also to mark how Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians. You turn back in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 6. And Paul draws these two thoughts together, the fact that they are following Christ, and then they're following of Christ, they're in the midst of a battle. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And then he takes up that theme again in the next chapter, in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, "Brethren, ye became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And there he links the thought of following and opposition. The thought of living for the Lord and yet finding opposition in the world. He draws our attention to the same theme in chapter 3 and verse 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And Paul deals with this great matter of trouble, this great matter of persecution. It doesn't stop there, though. The opposition that the church in Thessalonica faced was not a minor or intermittent kind of thing. Look at the words of our text this morning. He says in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." He speaks in verse 6 of suffering and of trouble. And when you put those words together, persecution, tribulation, suffer, trouble, four different terms, but they're all speaking of the same thing. Namely, that these Christians in the city of Thessalonica were facing intense persecution. Nothing had changed. The ungodly still hated them. The pagans of that city still refused the preaching of the gospel. There still remained a bitter opposition to the work of God, and the establishment of that church had not been universally accepted, and hearts were still hard against the Lord and against His grace. However you read those verses, it's clear that the Christians in this city were in the midst of a bitter and hostile environment. Persecution was part and parcel of their life for God. And Christian, just let me say this, that what was true of the Thessalonian believers is true of every believer. No man can live for God and not encounter some measure of opposition. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him that those who are godly shall suffer persecution. In fact, he says all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. You take the words of Acts 14 and verse 22, where Paul draws our attention to that theme again, and he says there, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's not maybe through much tribulation, it's not might face tribulation, but we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 5 and 11, the Savior emphasizes the same truth, that men will persecute those who love the Lord. It's not a case of if they persecute, but when they persecute. And that's something the Christian must expect. That's something every child of God must be on the watch for, because it's something he will experience. It's impossible for a man to live for God. It's impossible for a believer to go against the trends of this age. It's impossible for us to stand up and stand out for Christ. It's impossible to oppose the sins of men as we should. It's impossible to live righteously and properly and after a godly manner and not invoke the wrath and the hatred of the world. Persecution, in some degree or another, is the lot of every child of God. Now, I'm not suggesting it's going to be as extensive as it was with these believers, Some commentators believe that some of their number had been martyred for the faith. I'm not suggesting that that is how we will be persecuted in this generation. But that aside, every Christian, every person who wants to live for the glory of God and stand for the honor of Jesus Christ, every Christian who lives like that will in some measure or another be persecuted. You'll notice here that the Thessalonians suffered for the faith as they increased in the faith. This was a church in the midst of blessing. As you noted last Lord's Day, there were multiple signs that God was moving among them. They increased in the faith. You have that in verse 3 of the chapter. They abounded in love. They were growing in grace. They were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They were showing signs of spiritual maturity. And yet at the same time, they were being persecuted. As they were increasing in the faith, they were being persecuted for the faith. That shouldn't come as much of a surprise to us. Satan hates a Christian or a church that's going on for God. Whenever Israel were marching through the wilderness, they were attacked as they made progress toward the promised land. The enemy never left them alone. They were constantly harassed, they were constantly attacked, they were constantly assaulted as they were making progress on their journey towards the land of promise. And the devil does the same to this very day. My friend, the closer you get to God and the closer you walk with God, be sure of this, the hotter the battle's going to be. And the more a church desires to go on for God and the more a church wants to progress in the things of God, the more that church is going to face opposition. In the midst of blessings, there will always be battle. You notice also that this persecution was in the sovereign will of God. If you mark the language of verse 5 very carefully, Paul writes, speaking of their persecution and tribulation that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now what does that mean? It means that the righteous God was working out his great plan and his great purpose in them and for them, even in the midst of their suffering. Matthew Henry said the sufferings were a manifest token that they were worthy or meet to be accounted Christians indeed. Suffer they could for their Christianity. In other words, their sufferings did not give them Christianity, but their sufferings proved their Christianity. This was in the sovereign purpose of God. God allowed this to happen. God permitted these events to come. God was in control of all of this tribulation and all of this trouble. Evil men were involved. Wicked pagans were at the center of it. Ungodly men were certainly promoting it, but over all of their actions, superintending all of that persecution, was the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Christian, that's good to remember. Never view your troubles apart from God. Never view the tribulation you face. Never view the difficulties you encounter as a believer apart from God. For God is sovereign over it all. As it was with Joseph when he was sold into Egypt as a slave, then cast into prison, left there for a number of years. Men had meant it for evil, but God meant it for his own glory. And God is over all these things, and God has a purpose in all of these things. So in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, let's never lose sight of God. You'll notice also that this persecution was solely on account of their faith. Verse 5 finishes with the statement that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. These Christians were not suffering because of some wrongdoing. They were not suffering because of some sinful behavior that they had followed. They were not suffering because they had acted in a careless or a carnal or a corruptive kind of way. They suffered because they loved the Lord and because they served Him with a whole heart. They were in Christ and therefore they were hated by the world. They were suffering for the faith because they knew Christ and because they served Him with all their soul. You know, there are some Christians who suffer, but it's not because of the gospel. There are some Christians who suffer, but it's because of their own intolerable ways. Peter's very careful when he deals with that theme. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, these are very important words. He says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Don't suffer because of those things. Don't suffer because you've broken God's law. Don't suffer because you've engaged in some kind of sinful practice. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Christian, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for the faith. You're suffering as a Christian. You're suffering because men do not want the Lord and do not love the Lord. Don't suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody or as someone who engages in the sins that God condemns. Here were people and they were suffering solely on account of their faith. Let's understand this. The Christian life is not without its difficulties. There are many battles to fight. There is much by way of opposition. We do face hostility because of our faith in Christ. It may be at work where the unsaved are constantly intimidating and constantly mocking and constantly laughing. It may be among family members where some are not saved and do not understand the gospel. And maybe somebody in that family is a Christian and they're facing the brunt of opposition. It may be at school where young people can make it difficult for another young person to live for the Lord and they can mock that young believer. And it may be a direct attack from Satan where he opposes us and hinders us in our Christian life. We may not be persecuted to death, but we will suffer if we live for God. Christians can and often do suffer persecution because of their love for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's how it is with you today. Maybe in your workplace, you're feeling the sharp edge of persecution. Maybe in school, maybe at home, maybe somewhere else. And you're finding that as you live for God, there is satanic opposition. Well, what are we to do? Well, the chapter goes on now to deal with the persecution suffered by the church, but the perseverance shown in this church. The Thessalonian believers had two options here. They could either go back or they could go on. They could either succumb to the pressure that they were facing or they could stand for the Lord. They could either leave their first love or remain loyal in that love for Christ. They could either go with the world or walk with God. The pressure was intense. That word tribulation in verse 4 has the idea of pressure. And the pressure was intense. When you link all those terms together, persecutions, tribulations, suffer, trouble, they all indicate the severe trial that they were facing. The words are designed here by the Spirit of God to teach not only the seriousness of this persecution, but also the fact that it was sustained persecution. They were facing ongoing opposition. And yet despite that continual attack, these new converts stood fast in the Lord. Look at verse 4 again. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Patience and endurance. And both those words speak of continuing. Both those words speak of remaining, of being steadfast. The word endure especially means to hold up. And the idea is that these battered believers were unshaken. They were unmoved. They were unwavering in their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They persevered. They bore up in the midst of this opposition. They managed under God and by God's grace to stand fast despite the intensity of the assault that they were facing. It has to remind you really of those three Hebrew children. Hebrew young men really they were back there in Daniel chapter 3 when they were in the land of Babylon. And the command went out that they were to bow before the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And of course these men refused to bow. It was an act of idolatry and they refused to be partakers of it. And they were brought before the king. And the king said, "Well, I'm going to give you another opportunity. When you hear the sound of the music, when you hear the shout of the men, you've got to bow down to this image. It's a command. It's your duty. It's an obligation on you." They said to him in Daniel 3 verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Here are men in the very center of an opposition. They're being urged to do something which is against the word of God. Something that they know would dishonor the Lord and displease the Lord. And they're being urged to do it on the pain or the threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, "Be it known unto you, O king, whether God delivers us or not. Whatever happens to us, whatever the future holds for us, we will not bow down to your golden image." Men who were steadfast, men who were unbending in their loyalty to Jesus Christ. The same can be said of Paul, the mighty apostle. You can read in Corinthians of how this man was beaten, how he was stoned, how he was shipwrecked, how he was robbed, how he was hated, how he was slandered, how he was imprisoned, how he was the subject of a murder plot, how everything seemed to be against him, falsely accused, a man who was despised. What does Saul do? Does he go back? Does he forsake his Christian ministry? Does he leave the work of God? Does he abandon his missionary journey? Does he complain about his lot in life? No. Paul says in Acts 26 and 22, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." He's not shaken. He's not moved. He's not swayed by the opposition that he faced. Yes, he's suffering trials, the like of which we will never have to suffer. But he stands fast for God. He continues. He perseveres. It's no different with these Thessalonians. They had patience. They endured in the midst of their persecution. How did they do it? Well, the answer is by faith. It's not by accident that these verses speak of their increased faith and their endurance and trial. Both those themes are connected. As our faith increases, so our ability to endure increases. We can only persevere. We can only continue in the Christian life by looking unto Christ by faith. That's what's said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. In that great chapter of the heroes of faith, you have these words regarding this man of God. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming their approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, mark that phrase, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, he persevered, he continued as seeing him who is invisible. How did Moses endure? In the midst of all his trouble, in the midst of all his affliction, how did he endure? By seeing him who is invisible, and by seeing him by faith. Matthew Henry said there were many persecutions which the Thessalonians endured for the sake of righteousness, as well as other troubles which they met with in the calamitous life. Yet they endured all these by seeing him that is invisible. Christ was the answer in their time of trouble. They were persecuted, yes. But my friend, they persevered. They faced trouble, yes. But they continued on with God. Yes, they had hardships, but they continued to labor and to love in the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul says, writing to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not God's will that we go back. It's God's will that we go on. Christian, never think of giving up. Never think of yielding to temptation. Never think of giving way to the pressures that abound in this world of sin. Never go the way of the world, for it's the way of woe. Never forsake or deny or betray your Savior in the midst of affliction. Endure hardness for Christ's sake. We've got to persevere. We've got to go on. I'm not saying you won't be tempted to go back. I'm not saying the devil will not suggest that you should give up. I'm not saying there will not be times when you will feel like throwing your arms up in despair and going back away from the things of God, but never yield to it. Never yield to it. Have patience and endure. Persevere. Remember, Christ himself was afflicted. Therefore, he knows your sorrows. Remember, Christ is your loving Savior. Therefore, he gives you grace in the midst of trials. Remember, Christ prays for you continually. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Therefore, you're not alone. And when Satan desired to have Peter and to sift him as wheat, it was the Lord's prayer that intervened on Peter's behalf. Remember, the Lord has promised never to leave you. Therefore, even though all the world is against you, and every circumstance seems to crowd in upon you, you have a friend in Christ that sticketh closer than a brother. Remember, Christ is your shield and your defender. And therefore, though the ungodly curse and swear and blaspheme before you, there's power in the blood to sanctify you and bless you. Remember, Christ is your King, and therefore greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, lift your eyes by faith unto Christ. And in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your tribulation, in the midst of your personal trials, maybe it's not a trial of persecution, maybe it's just a burden that's come, a trial that's entered in, then lift your eyes unto Christ. And endure for Jesus' sake. I know how difficult it is to live for God in a godless world. I can understand something of the pressures of a godless workplace or a heathen society. I know the devil's busy against God's people in these days. The devil's ever seeking to make inroads against the church of Christ. But believer, in the midst of it all, if that is your position today, in the midst of it all, go on. Go on with God. Continue with Him. You are Christ, joined to Him by an unbreakable union from all of eternity. Be patient then and endure, and Christ will carry you through. Persecution suffered by this church, and then the perseverance shown in this church, and then notice lastly the promise spoken to the church. God had a word of tremendous encouragement for these beleaguered Christians. If you look at verses 6 and 7 of the chapter, he says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." This chapter, certainly the latter part of it, and into chapter 2 and chapter 3, deals with the second coming of Christ. Paul dealt with that in the first epistle. He deals with it again now. And he has two aspects to this. When he's talking about the trials and the tribulations that God's people were facing and the persecution that these Christians were enduring, he reminds them, listen, Christ is coming again. And there are two aspects to this. He reminds them in verse 6 that when Christ comes, He will punish the ungodly. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He talks in verse 7 of the Lord revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. When Christ comes, the unsaved will be dealt with. When Christ comes, those who have rejected Him, those who have disobeyed the gospel, they will experience the fury of His wrath. And God will punish the ungodly. I'm going to come back to that theme next Lord's Day. But while He deals with the ungodly at the coming of the Saviour's, or the coming of Christ again, He also deals with the Christian. And He says in verse 7, to you who are troubled, to you who are persecuted, to those of you who are afflicted and in the midst of trial now, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He tells them, and here's the promise, Christ is coming. And when Christ comes again, your trials will be over. And while you're being persecuted now, when Christ comes, you will have rest. When Christ returns, you will have peace. And He goes on to deal with that in the closing part of the chapter, and we'll return to that again in another time. But here's the thought, that our trials will not last forever. The persecution the Christian faces because of his love for Christ will not be forever. He has a day of rest. And there is a rest for the people of God. That's the promise. That's the promise that was spoken to this church to encourage them. That although our trials are severe, and our trials are sustained in this world, there's a day coming when there will be no more trial, and no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more death, and no more persecution. And we shall have rest for all eternity. What an encouragement. The trials you suffer, the afflictions you face, the tribulations you are encountering, are only for a time. They're only for a period. They are limited in their duration. For the day will come when we will have everlasting rest. May that thought encourage us. And we'll visit that theme again in the weeks to come. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here, and you're a Christian, and you're suffering, and you're feeling the pains and the pangs of being persecuted, afflicted. You're in trial one kind or another. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, does Jesus care? Yes, He cares. And I trust today that God will write His word upon our hearts. And as we think of Christ, as we think of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, we will persevere, knowing that we are in this unbreakable union with Him. And someday we shall see Him face to face. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. Those then who must leave us can do so after we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We ask today that Thou would write Thy word upon our souls. Lord, teach us what it is to trust in Thee. Thou who art our shield and our defender, may it be said of us that in Thy name we go. That, Lord, we will go on. We will go on following Thee. We will go on fighting for Thee. We will go on loving Thee. We will go on serving Thee. We will go on. Help us, Lord, to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ and to patiently wait for Thy coming, when we shall see Thee face to face. We ask, Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting. And Lord, if Thou wert to come today in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, they will be lost forevermore. We ask, our God, Thou wilt speak to them and save them by Thy matchless grace. Abide with us now, Lord. Continue with us the rest of this day and grant us Thy favor and Thy blessing. For we ask it in our Saviour's name and for His glory.